maybe wouldn't be included, but I think it will make sense as we study these together. We'll be reading from the first part of chapters 14 and 15 of John's Gospel. Just as kind of a recap of the various I am statements in John's Gospel, we first considered Jesus saying, I am the bread of life in John 6, and then I am the light of life in John 8 and 9. I am the gate, and then I am the good shepherd in John 10. I am the resurrection and the life, we studied last week from chapter 11. And then this morning we'll be studying I am the way, the truth, and the life from chapter 14, and I am the vine from chapter 15. We see through these that Jesus, he gives us satisfaction as the bread of life, that he manifests God's glory and God's purposes as the light of life, that he keeps us safe in our goings and our comings in this world as the gate of the sheep, that he lays down his life for his sheep as the good shepherd, that as the resurrection and life, that Jesus' benefits extend past this own earthly life, and then as we will see this morning, that Jesus is the only way to have communion with God, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we can only be fruitful and joyful as we are connected and abiding in Jesus, as Jesus is the vine. So with that, let's read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 14 and 1 through 11 of chapter 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Jesus continues on in his discourse, explaining about he and the Father are one and that the Holy Spirit will be coming, and then continues on in chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let us pray for the blessing of God's word. Father, we do pray that you would seal this word upon our hearts and our minds, that you would be transforming us by the renewing of our minds as we are cleansed by your word. We pray that you would be with us now, free our hearts and our minds from distraction, that we may be transformed, that we may glorify you and love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It may seem curious to put these together to try to summarize the final, these final two I am statements together. And it probably also is a good time to consider, what is the nature of our preaching? Why do we put such an emphasis on preaching? Well, I personally don't consider myself much of a salesperson. I'm not somebody that could sell a woman in white gloves a ketchup popsicle. I simply lay it out there. I say, this is the truth of the gospel. These are the facts of the gospel. They are plain, they are evident, that they speak for themselves in a way that causes us to respond. And I think that is certainly the emphasis this morning as we consider both these last two I am statements as well as the entirety of the I am statements in John's gospel, that this teaching, it's not relying upon our own cunning, our own skill, but it is really looking to the Lord Jesus, to understanding who he is, to understanding why it is so important that he has come, and what the benefits are that we have in following Jesus and being his disciples. I made reference to this in last week's sermon, but I also referenced three catechism questions, so I think everyone would be excused if they all jumbled together and you couldn't remember any of them. But I'm going to reemphasize it this morning because it is important. But the benefits of Christian discipleship, what are the benefits in this life that come from justification, adoption, and sanctification? We have assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, increase in grace, joy in the Holy Ghost, and perseverance therein to the end. And I think they are really the main points of what I want us to see this morning: of assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, increase in grace, joy in the Holy Ghost, and perseverance therein to the end. And that may be thinking, well, okay, those all sound like great, true biblical things, but where do you get them from in this text? So let's just dive right in. In the first three verses of chapter 14, we see Jesus say, he's telling the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. And where is this coming from? Well, at this point, Jesus, he's in the middle of his upper room discourse, as it's sometimes referred to. Jesus has told Peter that Peter is going to deny him three times before the rooster crows. And, certainly Peter had a leadership role within the disciples, and the disciples must have been thinking, well, what sort of night lays ahead of us if Peter is going to deny Jesus three times? What sort of things can we expect? I think we would certainly, all of us would be very troubled if Jesus were here and was speaking to Dr. Rogland and said, Max, you're going to deny me three times before tomorrow morning breaks. I think we all would be pretty troubled. I think we would all have room for growing concern. And that's essentially a parallel to what is happening here, that there is great uncertainty about what lies ahead. And so Jesus, he is saying, let not your hearts be troubled. And it's not just a simple command isolated by itself. For those of us that struggle with anxiety or worry or having troubled hearts, if somebody tells us, stop being so bothered, stop being troubled, don't be anxious, we generally only become more anxious. We only become more troubled. It does no good for somebody to simply say, oh, it'll be okay. I'm learning this, that this is not the response that is helpful. That there needs to be something more, something substantial that will actually take away that anxiety, take away that trouble. And Jesus here, he lays that out. He's saying, either as a command, believe in God, believe also in me, or as your footnotes may say, that you have believed in God, and so also you should believe in me. But the idea here is he's laying out that the glory of heaven, the glory of being with God the Father, to have a place of your own in God's house, that commentators will often talk about that sometimes this gets translated a house with many rooms, and it's, we're not to think, well, it's like a prison with tiny little cells, that are just barely big enough to lie down in, but that this is a place with many dwelling places, so that it is rightfully called a mansion, that there is room for us, that it's not a sense of isolation and dwelling by ourselves, but it is a sense of belonging and abiding, that we have our own home and that our home itself is with God the Father. And so here Jesus is saying, don't be troubled, for I am with you and I am going to take you home. I am going to prepare a place for you. And so here Jesus is saying, you can have peace in your conscience. You can have peace in your soul, For I hear you, I am with you, and I now go from you to prepare a final place for you. This is one of the points of the I am statements, is they reveal who Jesus is, they reveal parts about his character. And we talked about the first week that even just this statement, I am, it's a claim for God, for Jesus' own deity, for him claiming, I am God. You know, yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. I am all these different things, but the emphasis is on, I am God. And God, he gives you satisfaction. He reveals his glory. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus here, he's not speaking just as an ordinary man, a teacher, or a prophet, but he is speaking as God himself. And so he can, with strength and clarity, say that you will have a place of belonging and that I am going to make it so. If we are thinking about what does this mean to, you know, if Jesus is saying, believe in God, believe also in me, one of the ways I think I understand this is, as I was growing up, I maybe tried to divide my parents against one another. You know, well, I'll go ask Dad for something, and if Dad said no, then maybe I would go and try Mom and say, Mom, well, what about this? I'm sure none of the rest of you have done that, or none of your children do that. The children learn that their parents are united, that they can't simply go to one and kind of play one against the other, but that parents are united in their leading of their family, that fathers and mothers, they together say, no, this is how our family is going to behave. These are the things we are going to do. These are the things we're not going to do, and you can't divide us one against the other. And that's something of what is we see here, is that as Jesus is trying to explain God the Father, he's also saying, you know, I have the full authority to speak for God the Father. What I say is just like what God the Father says, that you cannot divide us one from the other, but that we are united, that we are together, that we are at work in redeeming the world, and we are fully in communion and trust together. And so if this is the case, that we should have peace of conscience as we believe in Jesus and believe in God, that we can see them as working together and preparing a place for us, preparing a sense of belonging, we can live our lives without our hearts being troubled. This isn't to say that there won't be troubling things that we go through. This isn't to say there won't be things that cause us or would desire to cause us anxiety, but it is looking at those things, receiving those burdens, and then, in a sense, letting them go, and understanding that they are just temporary, even if just temporary means that they will be with us for the remainder of our lives, that they will not endure for all eternity, that the sufferings that we have here are finite, that they will stop, that they will cease, and that we will have a place free from, as we discussed last week in Sunday school, a place free from frail bodies, from weak ability, that we will be given glorified bodies, that we will have a place of rest. We will have all of our needs and our satisfaction in the Lord as we abide with him forever. And so in this life, we can look to Jesus. We can trust him. We can know that he has sent his Holy Spirit to be a helper for us. And we can have peace of conscience as we know that he is at work. And so if we can have peace of conscience, as we see here in verses 1 through 3, we can also see in verses 4 through 6 that we should be increasing in grace. And the idea here is relatively simple, and it kind of builds off of what we were just talking about, that if Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and Thomas here is kind of speaking probably what many of his disciples would have been thinking, where are you going? How can we know the way? You know, they perhaps in some ways were still looking for a temporal, for a political or physical kingdom, a political reality to come about to free them from Rome's oppression. And Jesus he's saying, no, this is spiritual in matter. This is me preparing my spiritual kingdom for it to go forth throughout the world. And he says very simply that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the way that all come to the Father, that there is no one that comes to the Father except through Jesus. And so how does that tie into this idea of increasing in grace? Well, as we take time every week together and doubtlessly in our own private lives, the other 6 days of the week, we confess our imperfection to God. We confess our sin before God. We know that we are not perfect. We know that we don't deserve to have a place in heaven for us, that we don't deserve, there's nothing we've done to earn an abiding dwelling with the Creator of the universe. And we haven't in no way earned that privilege. And so we understand that all of this is by grace, that Jesus, he's not going to prepare a place for us because he owes it to us. He's going to prepare a place for us because he loves us, because he has given it freely to us. And so if we are living in this reality, if in the moments and the seasons of difficult times in our life, we have peace of conscience where we understand that this life is not our end, and we understand that Jesus is extending grace upon grace to us, it certainly is easier for us to extend grace to other people. So on one hand, we're increasing in grace as we understand and fully absorb the reality of what Jesus has come to do for us, that he is giving us everything, and it's by grace alone that we receive it, that we grow and we increase in that understanding of grace. And then also, as we have received so freely and so richly, it becomes much easier for us to turn around and to freely and richly extend grace and extravagance to those around us, that we can love them because we have first been loved. And so I want us to just pause and think a little bit about what this means when Jesus says that you should know the way, and you know where I am going here in verse 4. And Thomas says, how can we know? How can we know where you are going? Well, and Clara, my wonderful wife, she has a way of knowing certain things. And one of the things that she knows is she knows where to find Mary Ruth, our daughter, and she knows where to find me. My daughter and I, we tend to share this one corner of the house that we just like. It's just a comforting corner for us. I don't particularly know why, but it just is. And Clara, she knows us. She knows where we feel comfortable. She knows where we feel safe. She knows where we can observe the world around us. And so if she's looking for us, she goes to that corner, and hey, there we are. It seems kind of magical to us that she can be in the opposite corner of the house, and she shows up, and she found us wherever we were. And it's a simple way of saying it, but that's something of what's going on here, that if you know Jesus, if you know his heart, if you know his character, you know where he's going to be. We kind of saw a glimpse of this, and I say we saw a glimpse of this, as you've read your Bibles, as you've heard it preached, you've seen an example of this when Jesus was a young boy, and he was in the temple, and his parents were like, where were you, Jesus? We were looking all over for you. And he said, I was in the temple. Where else was I going to be? Of course I would be in the temple. Of course I would be in my Father's house. And, did so with respect and gentleness, but there's also a hint of, if we know Jesus, if we understand his heart, we know where he will be. We know that he hasn't come to establish a political reality, but that he has come to redeem our souls. He's come to give us this peace of conscience that, as much as we may love our country and we may, we would say there'd be no other country we'd rather live in, we understand that our country doesn't give us peace of conscience. It doesn't give us any sort of lasting well-being in our soul, that we know we need more than a political reality, that we need a spiritual answer to our spiritual problems, and that Jesus has come to provide that for us. And so as we respond to this in our own lives, We can extravagantly show grace to those around us. We can know the heart of God. We can know that Jesus, he has come not out of compulsion, not out of need, but that he has come out of just love for us, love that is so rich and extravagant that he left all the glories of heaven. He left the praises of angels and archangels to come and to be born among cattle and goats and camels, to have hay for a bed, to be born into a simple family, to lose his father by the age of 30, to in many ways be cut off from all of that. He did that for our sake. And so when we receive this, when we understand this, it becomes easier. I'm not saying it is easy, but it becomes easier for us to show grace to others where we aren't naturally inclined to do so, where we can show them love that would not be in our own heart or character to do it. And also as motivation for us to better understand who Jesus is, to better understand the heart of God the Father, that he is a redeeming and a saving God, that he is at work in the world, and he is drawing the nations to himself. So if we see in 1 through 3 that we can have peace of conscience in Christ, that we can increase in grace in verses 4 through 6, and in verse 7, that we can have assurance of God's love for us. And this is building off of what we've been describing so far, that if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And this is building as it's, you know, we've talked about kind of the idea of united parenting, that Jesus and God the Father, that they are one, that they are united, that you, if you know one, you know the other. So if you know Jesus, you know God the Father. That if you have experienced life with one, you've experienced life with both. And here, you know, we talked about that Jesus came to give us life, to give us life abundantly, as we considered in a previous week, that Jesus has come to extend grace to us. And the motivation for that grace is his love. The motivation for Jesus coming into this world was love. And so if we know that Jesus has loved us, we know that God has loved us, that we can have assurance and confidence of this. It seems like most of my examples these days are around parenting, and so you'll have to forgive me for that and just take it for what it is. But I'll often tell people, if you know Mary Ruth, you know, our daughter, you will know Clara and you will know me, because she is, at this point, she's basically a little Clara and a little Brooks mashed into one, and it's both fearful and wonderful all at the same time. And Clara and I, we are getting to know one another better as we get to know our daughter, because we're like, oh, that's how you respond in this situation. You know, there's an incident, and I'm sure some of you have heard this, where our daughter just was crying for no reason in the middle of the kitchen. We have kind of a circular loop in our house, and I had gone into the kitchen and out the other loop, and Mary Ruth had followed me, and she was standing there in the middle of the kitchen, and she was just terrified. She just was crying for no reason, and Claire's like, what is wrong with you? Are you hurt? And I'm like, no, she is emotionally sensitive right now. She came to follow me, and she couldn't find me, and so she was just scared and alone. And Clara looked at both of us and said, okay, and just kind of moved on. And that if you know her, that you will know us. And so in this way, if you know Jesus, you can know God the Father. That in a lot of ways, it seems an impossible task to know the creator of heaven and earth, to know somebody who is so powerful that just speaking with nothing, no atoms, no molecules, no nothing, he can create the entire universe. That he can orchestrate it together in such a way that it will hold together, that life will continue, that he can actively be involved in the course of history and the ordering of natural events. How can we begin to understand that? And I would say we can't. We can't, as creatures stuck in time, stuck in place, we can't understand what it means to be beyond time, to be in all places at the same time. Yet, we can know Jesus. We can see the way that he loved. We can see the way that he calmed the raging sea. We can see the way that he brought Lazarus from death to life. We can see the way that he multiplied bread to feed 5,000. We can see the way with compassion he taught the little children and said, no, don't hinder the children from coming to me, but the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. We can see the way that he lived. We can see the passion with which he cared for his own people, for his city, for the holiness of his heavenly Father. And we can, by seeing these things, we can understand more the character of God and who God is as we see them in Jesus. And so we talked a lot last week about resting and receiving Jesus alone for salvation. And that certainly is an application here, that the Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him, and that if you would know Jesus, then you would know God the Father. And so there is no other way to know God the Father except through Jesus. There is no other way to have the assurance of God's love except through Jesus. There's no other way to have a lasting peace of conscience that can endure all the trials of this world except for through Jesus. And there is no way to increase in grace, to extend grace to others lastingly and meaningfully except through Jesus. And so that brings us to the last section for us to consider this morning. And I'm only going to emphasize one main point out of this, so don't be afraid that I have three more big points to make. Just one more big point out of this section of Jesus being the vine, that we will increase in joy in the Holy Ghost, that one of the benefits of following Jesus, becoming his disciple, is that we will be full of joy. This section is probably one of the ones that is difficult for me to understand in all of Jesus' teachings. Even as I read it this morning, I still stumbled over it, that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. I mean, it seems so counterintuitive to who I am and everything I know that Jesus would prune the fruitful branches. Well, okay, I get it. You know, you want to throw away the branches that don't bear fruit. That kind of makes sense to me. I can appreciate that. You know, everyone needs to kind of pull his own weight. But this idea that Jesus, that God the Father, would prune even the fruitful branches just seems very counterintuitive. But we see the reason here, that it may bear more fruit, that God the Father is not in any way punishing or trying to ruin these branches. He's not trying to cut them down to size, so to speak, but he's trying to make them more fruitful. If you study through James 1 or have had somebody lead you through a study of James 1, you'll see this kind of same idea, that God has appointed troubles and trials in our life, that he is not just simply punishing us or testing us, but that he is allowing us to grow, to be sanctified, that he is using these difficult experiences to more fully convince us of God's love for us, to, as it really is, to increase our fruitfulness. And people will start to say this word fruitful, you know, are you being a fruitful Christian? And I get a little squeamish and a little nervous, like, well, what do they mean? You know, and you kind of maybe go through the list of, well, have I done enough today? You know, have I memorized enough scripture? Have I spent enough time in the Word? Have I confessed all of my sins? Have I read the Bible? Have I memorized it all? Do I spend enough time in prayer? Do I spend enough time doing good deeds? You know, do I have all of these things that are supposedly the markers of a Christian? And I find myself needing to then go back to 14:1, that my heart becomes troubled, that I become anxious, that I am feeling I'm not doing enough. You know, I'm not bearing enough fruit. I'm in danger of being thrown into the fire. And so my encouragement for us all this morning is to look to verse 11, that these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And I think this is particularly in our modern society, this is probably the most astounding mark of a Christian's life, is joy. To have joy and to have it so convincingly and strongly that even in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulation, in the middle of circumstances where maybe the world would expect us to be worrisome or anxious, that we not only have peace, that we not only have peace in our soul, but that we even have joy. This past week, I had an interesting exchange with one of my coworkers, and for those of you that know me pretty well and particularly can know me in a work setting, you probably know I'm not the most joyful person. So even that this is an encouragement, that the main fruit, the main mark of a Christian's life is joy, for me that's still quite a challenge, that I'm called to be a joyful person. But this past week, in the middle of a chaotic week at work, everyone yelling at people for, we need this yesterday, how did we get in this situation? And being one of those teams that's kind of gets to be a punching bag sometimes, another person from a different team, he asked how I was doing, and I kind of, as I was studying through this text, I was like, you know, I'm remarkably doing pretty well. And he kind of looked at me jokingly. He's like, well, I want what you got. And, you know, and that was the end of our exchange. But it helped cement this idea for me that we do have something that the world needs, that we have this joy. We have an assurance of God's love, that even when our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends may be overly demanding and overly bearing, we may find ourselves in any numerous of struggles, whether it's with our own physical health, whether it's the physical health of a loved one, whether it's the emotional or spiritual health, whether it's the concerns of this world, there are countless things. If you spend any time at all reading world news, you know, there are many, many different ways where we could be overcome with joylessness, where we would just have the joy sucked out of us, where we would be despondent and depressed. But in Jesus, when we are assured of God's love for us through what Jesus has done, when we have this peace of conscience that we have a heavenly place prepared for us in Jesus, when we are increasing in our understanding of God's grace to us and we are able to extend that to others, we are able to have joy and have joy in the Holy Ghost. For we know that even in the middle of life's trials and tribulations, we've not been left alone, but that God has sent His Holy Ghost to be with us. He has sent a comforter, a strengthener to be with us. This idea of comforter, counselor, it's the same word, it's the same idea that is used for Jesus. And so when Jesus says, you know, I'll send another comforter, he's saying, I'm sending someone else just like me. I'm sending someone else just like me to be with you. So when you are alone and you feel like the world is closing in around you, you're not alone. You can have the creator of the world. You can have the creator of the universe, not just in your corner, but even in your heart, in your home, and knowing that you are not alone, that you can have joy. And so as we go through life, I'm not talking about an artificial joy or a pasted-on smile. And I think that's one of the things that I particularly love about our congregation is that I don't know many fake happy people in our midst. I know a lot of joyful people, but there's not much fakeness to it, that it is tried, it has been tested, that it has persevered in the midst of a variety of circumstances, and joy remains, and that is something that the world needs, and that is something that it desperately needs that we have to offer them. And this isn't just a kind of a shot in the arm that, okay, well, you know, here's Sunday morning, we all feel great. But that, if you remember from the introduction, that there were five things. So if there's assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, increase in grace, joy in the Holy Ghost, what was that fifth thing? Perseverance therein to the end. That any one of these things, if we could just have them for just a moment, would be remarkable. If just for a moment, and people will do this, they'll travel to the end of the world, they'll try to find the most serene view on the top of a mountain, and just for a single point in their life have a moment of peace, you know, that they would spend such an energy and money to try to arrive at that point of peace. So even just for a glimpse in time, to have any one of these would be remarkable. But the gospel says, no, this isn't just a point in time. This isn't just something that you will get once and then expected to be carrying on to the end, but that through the presence of the Holy Spirit, that he will cause us to persevere to the end, that he will not allow us to stumble, he will not allow us to fall, that he will, even through trials and tribulations, he will strengthen us, and he will bring us through safely to the other side. And we know that that other side is a home in heaven with the Creator of the universe, that it is a place full of joy, even more perfect and plentiful than what we can experience here, and that there will be nothing that can stop it. And so as we go from here this morning, if you haven't experienced any of these things, if you haven't experienced what it means to have peace of conscience, or to have assurance of God's love, or to have this increasing in grace or joy in the Holy Ghost, or even if you maybe feel like you've tasted one of these but you can't persevere in them, look to Jesus, for he is the way, he is the truth and the life. He is the joy-giving vine that enables us to continue on. He will be with you from now until beyond time, until when time stops and all that is left is family life together in the kingdom of God in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent us your Son. We thank you that you have given him freely to us, that you have loved us so much that you sent him into this world. Jesus, we thank you that you loved your Father and that you loved us so much that you were obedient even to the point of death and death on a cross. And we thank you, Holy Ghost, that you care for us so much, that you do comfort us even in the darkest moments of our soul when all others seem to have gone away, that we know that we are not alone in you. So, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, we ask that you would strengthen us this morning, that you would prepare us for the trials and tribulations ahead, that you would strengthen us as we look to you in your grace and in your love, and help us to share the wonderful news of your love for us and what Jesus has done for us. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.